Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Lord, help us to receive the message that you are going to deliver through Pastor Paul. Help us to have open ears. And Lord, what we hear, may we not only hear it from one ear and come out the other. Lord, may we internalize it and live it out. And Father, we also would like to pray for childminding. Lord, we thank you for the children you've given us in this church. Lord, they are important to us. And I do pray for their worship time, that they come to understand you as they grow, and they come to love you and trust you as well. Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'd like to invite those with children to please exit this side to childminding.
Thank you, Timothy, and also thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship and preparing our hearts to receive the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it's good that we have another opportunity to study the word of God. And so as we go through today's passages, may the Spirit of God help us understand what the Lord has to say for us and how we should act accordingly in our everyday life. Now, as you know, I just came back from my sabbatical not too long ago. Over my sabbatical, I read a number of books, and if you were in the Laundry Fellowship, you heard some of the books that I introduced to you, and if you were in Huck's Fellowship, I think I more or less did the same. Now, one of the books I read is called I Am a Follower. It's written by Dr. Leonard Sweet. In the book, he points out that when Jesus was carrying out his earthly ministry, he did not recruit leaders. He did not go to the local synagogue and announce that, "Hey, you know, there are vacancies for leaders on my team." And he did not interview any potential leaders on the spot. He did not do that. Jesus was not looking for leaders at all. He was looking for followers. And when he was pronouncing his last command on earth, the Great Commission, he said, "Go and make disciples." He did not say, "Go and make leaders." In fact, before people become leaders, they must first be disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Followers are more than believers. You see, the devil and the demons believe in Jesus. They know that, they believe that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. But they don't want to have any relationship with Jesus, let alone following Jesus the rest of their lives. Just now, we thank the worship team for leading us in singing this song, that I learned when I was very young in Hong Kong. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. What does it really mean to you when you are singing it? What do those lyrics mean when we sing it? Follow me. These are the first words Jesus' disciples heard. Also, these are the first and the last words Jesus spoke to his very first disciple, Peter. Now, what does Jesus mean by follow me? So I invite you to open to today's scripture passage once again, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 4, verse 17 to verse 22. Just now, Timothy read it on our behalf. Matthew 4, 17 to 22. Now, this is a familiar story to many of us. Now, may the Spirit of God give us fresh eyes, give us new insight to see and understand the truths that are found in this wonderful passage. Now, at the beginning of the story, we see Jesus approaching two pairs of brothers on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is probably not the first time these guys have met Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, gives us the initial picture of their encounter with the Lord. Now, this may have been the second or even the third time they interacted with Jesus. And when Jesus sees them, he says to them, "Come, follow me." Now, literally, it means, "Come after me. I will lead you." And what does it mean to come after Jesus? Now, first of all, it means thoroughly and completely leaving behind everything. Thoroughly and completely leaving behind everything for the sake of Jesus. And to understand this better, let us look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near.'" This is the main message of Jesus' public ministry from the outset. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is repeated time and again, over and over again, throughout the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is not a geographical location like the United Kingdom in Europe. Rather, it depicts the rule and the reign and the dominion and the authority of the Almighty God. Wherever God's rule and reign is acknowledged and is obeyed and is submitted to, there we have a glimpse of God's kingdom. That is what we see throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Now, how do we thoroughly and completely leave behind everything for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? Now, according to the Gospel of Matthew, it's always accompanied by great cost, by great sacrifice for Jesus the King. I invite you to turn to another passage in Matthew, Matthew 13. Please turn with me to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus uses many parables to help us understand the kingdom of heaven. Now, let us focus on verse 44 to 46. Verse 44 to 46. There, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, in these two parables, Jesus talks about what we would do, what we would give in order to be a part of his kingdom. True, all of us enter the kingdom of God only by grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. But genuine faith, true faith, sincere faith in Christ means genuinely embracing and yielding to God's rule and reign in our lives. In other words, being a citizen of God's kingdom is not in name only, but also in practice. I wish to live out God's rule and reign in our lives every day. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure, and those who really believe it will sacrifice everything else in their lives for the furtherance of God's kingdom here on earth. When we profess to be Christians, when we call ourselves Christians, and yet we desire worldly wealth, we desire worldly status, and don't give any care, don't care much about God's kingdom, if we are in that kind of mindset, if we are in that kind of a status, spiritually speaking, we must reconsider our relationship with Jesus. We must look deep into our souls. Am I really a Christian? The kingdom of God is worth selling everything we've got in order to get it. That is, leaving everything behind. Now, let me show you another practical example, picture of it. Now, just now, Timothy read Matthew chapter 19. Please turn to that again. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. Matthew 19, 16 to 22. Now, this is a story known as the rich young ruler, or the rich young man. He had great wealth and many possessions. He comes up to Jesus one day and he asks how he can have eternal life. That is, enter the kingdom of God. Jesus answers him in verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, when the young man heard Jesus' reply, verse 22 says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had a lot of money. He had great wealth. The rich young ruler came to Jesus expectantly. He was hoping Jesus would give him some guidance to enter into the kingdom of God. And Jesus did, you know, but Jesus' answer was not his cup of tea, not really what he would like to do. And so he went away sad because he was not willing to give away everything for God. He let his possessions get between him and God. And for sure, once again, for sure, we enter the kingdom of God only by grace through faith in Jesus. But genuine faith means genuinely embracing and yielding to God's rule and reign in our lives. And the rich young ruler was not ready to do so. And what Jesus is teaching us here is that to follow him wholeheartedly, we leave behind all things. Now, what does that look like? How does that look like? Well, let us go back to Matthew chapter 4. All right? So let us go back to Matthew chapter 4. And we see that take place. And what were Peter and Andrew, James and John leaving behind? What were they leaving behind? Well, many times when we read this passage, when we look at Peter and Andrew, James and John. Right away, we got that picture. Oh, wow, you know, those guys are just fishermen in Palestine. You know, those guys have nothing. You know, they are not educated and, you know, they are not anybody. They are nobody. Well, certainly they were not elites. And they were not incredibly wealthy. But as we see in today's passage, they did have a very solid business as fishermen. They had property, they had boats, they had nets, they had skills as fishermen, and they had what they needed to conduct their business. They were not well off, but they had a lot to lose when they chose to follow Jesus, when they chose to leave everything behind. But they did. They were leaving behind all that was familiar to them, all that was comfortable to them, all that was natural for them. These guys were completely leaving behind their profession, their way of making a living as fishermen, and they became committed lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. It was a radical reorientation of their life from that moment on. I wonder what that would look like for us to leave behind our entire way of living for a completely different way of living because Jesus calls us, invites us to follow him. I wonder what that would look like when we, take up Jesus' offer or invitation. Well, Peter and Andrew, James and John have got a lot to show us in this world today. We cannot be a follower of Jesus and love our house. We cannot be a follower of Jesus and love our car. We cannot be a follower of Jesus and love our possessions, our TV, our iPad, our whatever is on the market electronically today. We cannot be a follower of Jesus and hold on to any possession that we have in this world. Our comfort, our careers, our studies, our knowledge, our possessions, our status, our fame, our whatever. What does it mean to abandon all these things for the sake of Jesus? How does it look like practically? Jesus may not call all of us to leave everything, every single thing we own this week. He may not call us to leave our profession this week. He may not leave us, ask us to leave what we have built on our whole life. But what he is telling us and what he is showing us here is all of those things in our lives that we enjoy so much at this moment, we should hold so loosely to. We should not really hold on tightly to those things. What we should hold on tightly instead should be the person, the Savior of our lives, Christ Jesus our Lord, and the glory of his kingdom. What we should hold on to, cling on to tightly, is to live for that. And if that means we let go of all the things that we enjoy so far in life, we are glad to do it because we are embracing Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. Now, over the course of my sabbatical, I had plenty of opportunity for personal reflection. A part of the reflection touched on my possessions. I don't have much. But in my devotions one morning, the Holy Spirit directed my thought to Jesus' teaching concerning wealth. He said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, that morning, I had a renewed appreciation for this verse. The Holy Spirit was urging me to pay more attention to God and the work of His kingdom rather than what little I possess. And the morning devotion ended with another famous saying of Jesus in chapter 6, verse 33 of Matthew. He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." You guys are familiar with this. You can, you know, memorize it. "All these things will be given to you as well." And the mother of James Hudson Taylor III interpreted Jesus' teaching in this way. She said, "If you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business." Isn't that great? What a good trade-off. If you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Our culture is a very self-centered culture. Everything is about me. It's about moi. Everything is about promoting self, protecting self, preserving self, and taking care of self. And Jesus says to us, "Come, follow me. Hold loosely to your comfort, to your career, to your possessions, and to your fame and fortune. Come after me for my sake." Now, he said this in Luke chapter 9. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Brothers and sisters, are we getting a glimpse here of what it means to follow Jesus? It's not about comfort. It's not about fortune and fame. It's not about achievement. It's not about accomplishment. It's about being a committed, lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. It's about exalting Christ. It's about doing the work of His kingdom. It's about living out God's rule and reign in our lives every day. When we change from being self-centered to Christ-centered, we'll be able to say to God, "God, whatever you have me do, wherever you lead me, glorify your name, glorify your kingdom through me." And some of us may be thinking at this moment, "Well, I can be a Christian forgiven of all my sins because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, and I can live and enjoy the pleasures of this life. And I know for sure I'm guaranteed a place in heaven. I can enjoy the pleasures of eternal life. So why would I want to be a committed lifelong follower of Jesus? Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to hold loosely to comfort, to possessions, to fame and fortune?" Christians are not expected to do that, right? I'm sorry to disappoint you. I believe that Christians are expected to do that. Otherwise, Jesus would not have said to you and me, "Come, follow me." Jesus wants each of us to follow Him genuinely, sincerely, wholeheartedly, without any reservation. He wants each of us to be His committed, lifelong followers. And when we study the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we notice that there are mainly three types of followers of Jesus. First, the casual ones. They are people who are in the crowds, mingling, following Jesus, listening to what He is saying, but nothing sinks in. And then the next category is the convinced, you know, listeners. They are not just, you know, listening in casually. They have some buy-in there. They say, "Well, good. What Jesus is saying is good. I'm embracing what He is saying. I'm convinced He is who says He is." And then there is the third category. They are the committed, long-time, lifelong listeners and followers of Jesus Christ. They acknowledged and submitted to Jesus, to God's rule and reign in their lives. In Jesus' day, the greatest number of followers of Jesus falls into one of the first two categories, either casual or convinced. But when it comes to that third category, the committed lifelong learners and followers, the number really gets very small. For example, in Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 15, it says, after Jesus had resurrected and after he ascended to heaven, there are only 120 people that are left in that upper room. Thousands of people have followed Jesus during his life here on earth, but only 120 people that are actually doing what he told them to do, being committed lifelong followers of Christ. Brothers and sisters, which type of follower are you this morning? What category do you fall into? A lot of Christians in today's church culture said, yes, I believe Jesus is who says he is. They are content to go on living the Christian life as a, half-hearted follower. They rarely think about the true meaning of Jesus' calling. Come, follow me. They say being a committed lifelong follower of Christ is reserved for the super Christians, those who are keeners, those who are the go-getters. So it's possible to be a Christian and have absolutely no progress in our spiritual lives. And this unsatisfactory situation is reflected in the stagnancy and the spiritual weakness of the church. The need in the church today is not more money. It is not more education. It is not more people. It is not even more leaders. The greatest need in the church today is more believers of Jesus Christ to rise up and be the committed lifelong followers of Jesus Christ that he desires us to be. Jesus doesn't necessarily want all of us to be pastors or missionaries, but he does want us to bring every facet of our lives under his rule and under his reign. Our families, our possessions, our careers, everything. He wants us to be not just a homemaker, but a Christian homemaker. He wants us not just to be a teacher, but a Christian teacher. He wants us just not to be an engineer, but a Christian engineer. He wants us to be not just a pharmacist, but a Christian pharmacist. You get the idea. Jesus wants us to live purposefully for him. He wants us to live to make his kingdom and his glory known in every single day of our lives. The purpose of our salvation, get this, the purpose of our salvation is not just for us. The purpose of our salvation is to show the grace and mercy of Christ to all the people around us. Imagine what would happen if you and I did that together. In my reflection over the sabbatical, I often thought about the way God wanted me to serve him for the rest of my life. Time and again, Jesus said to me, "You did not choose me. I chose you. Follow me." I got it. I got the message. Jesus wants me to acknowledge and submit to him as my one and only leader, the one I follow. He doesn't want me to listen to people. He doesn't want me to follow people. He doesn't want me to do things in order to please people. He doesn't want me to do that. He wants me to follow him to please him only. He has chosen me first to be his follower and second, a servant. When I follow him, he will lead and use me for his glory and for his kingdom. He said to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In Jesus' day, farmers in Palestine used two oxen, usually an older, larger one and a younger, smaller one, yoked together to pull a rake over the soil for planting seeds. And the purpose is that the older ox will teach the younger ox how to pull the rake so that the younger one won't get hurt. Jesus paints this picture of himself as the larger ox. And he said to me, the weight of the yoke is carried by him. When I cease striving in my own ways, when I stop striving in my own methods and my own ideas to do it my way, when I follow him and focus on him, then and only then will I be able to relax and enjoy serving him. And brothers and sisters, Jesus will do the same for you if you let him. This morning, he says to you, come, follow me. What is your response? Amen. And let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for setting a wonderful example for us. You left everything, your glory, your majesty, your greatness in heaven, in order to become one of us. We thank you for sacrificing your very life for us on the cross, in order to redeem us, in order to enable us to follow you. O Lord, we have heard your call today. And may your Spirit enable us to respond, here I am, Lord. I want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. No time? Well, let's do it. I'll be quick.